And to get up here and see so many of you here on this rainy day. We also are in the middle of a crazy season of spring break. About half of our kids get spring break this week and half next week. So I feel for you guys that got to go to school tomorrow. But just remember, next week when you're frolicking around, they'll be back in school, okay? So it's all going to even out by the time we're through. But again, thank you for being here this morning with us. Last week we finished it's a must series, and we talked about you got to be ready, and we talked about being able to pray this prayer, Lord, come quickly, and I think for most of us, that's a pretty easy to pray, because we are ready for Jesus to come back, but I'm telling you, the one thing that holds me back is I know so many people, and you probably do too, who aren't ready for Jesus to come back, and so here's what I want to challenge you about. In 2 weeks, we'll be celebrating Easter. And you can see our Easter invitation card up here. This is one of the best Sundays to reach out to someone and get them to come to church with you, and they'll get the chance to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So I pray that you are preparing well for that. This morning, we're going to talk about being in a fog, and we're going to visit what I call the foggiest night in history. Years ago in my life, when I went through a pretty serious and deep depression, the word that best described it for me was being in a fog. And when you're in a fog, you really can't see behind you. You can't see in front of you. You feel overwhelmed, and you feel like you've always been there. It's like if you're driving down the road in your car, and you're trying to get through the fog, and you dim your lights, and you put your windshield wipers on, and it doesn't do any good. You're stuck. Have you ever been in an airplane where the airplane is landing and it's really, really foggy? And it's scary because sometimes the first time you know you have actually landed is when the wheels touch and it jolts the plane. Being in fog is a very frightening place to be because it's hard to make sense of life in that fog. You've probably been there. Maybe yours is not depression. Maybe you've been at a point of despair, a point of great doubt, or life just flat out disappointed you, or you're just discouraged, or you've even faced death. This morning, I invite you to the foggiest night in history. I want you to see, as we begin, a grove of olive trees. There's some large rocks, and if you look closely, there's one solitary figure right there in the middle. And he's flat on the ground. His face is stained by tears and by dirt. He's pumping his fists on the ground. His eyes are actually full of fear. And is that blood you might just see on his forehead? You see, this is one of the most surprising stories in Scripture. And yet, I think by the time we get through today, you also find out this is one of the most comforting stories in Scripture, because the man you see beating his fist on the ground is the Son of God. And I guess as I've studied this the last couple weeks, it's really come clear to me that in this story, we're going to see two parts of the story. And in one part, we're going to see the humanity of Jesus. You might even say the weakness of Jesus. That's shocking, isn't it? And then the second part of the story, you're going to see the divinity of Jesus. So I'm going to read from you, and I'm going to read from a scripture where the Gospels are all put together. So you're not going to be in a turn in your Bible. But I wanted to go, this is by John MacArthur, called One Perfect Life. It's one of those things called the harmony of the Gospels. So as we enter Gethsemane and we read about it, you're going to hear every detail of what happened. So focus on the scripture on the screens this morning. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. What's Gethsemane? Gethsemane is the place where you go when you need to meet God. Jesus quite often went to Gethsemane. That's how Judas can predict where he is. I've been to Gethsemane before. It's a beautiful olive grove. On one side is there's the Kidron Valley. On one side of it, there's Jerusalem on a mountain. On the other side is the Mount of Olives. And Jesus has come down the Mount of Olives, and he is now in Gethsemane. It says there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. Listen, Jesus takes his three best friends and wants them to be there for him. And look at the description of how Jesus is feeling. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Jesus says, I feel like I'm about to die, is what he's saying. You ever been there in that moment? Where it was just the moment was so overwhelming, your heart ached, you felt like it might be the end. And he says to them, "Stay here and watch with me. Pray that you may not enter temptation." He went a little further, being withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down on the ground. Listen. And he fell on his face. And he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father," what's that? "Daddy, all things are possible for you. If it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to Peter, "What, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And not only are Peter, James, and John weak, I would propose to you that Jesus is feeling the weakness of the flesh. Again, a second time, he went and prayed, and he spoke the same word, saying, "Oh, Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And when he returned, he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. They just didn't know what to say. They didn't need to say anything. They just needed to be there for him. He then left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples the third time and said to them, "Are you sleeping and resting? It's enough. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." Man, what a picture. Now, here's the popular picture that hung over my grandmother's piano in her house. Man, that's a beautiful picture of Jesus. Man, he's there, hands gently folded, sunlight beaming, a perfect picture of peace. And yet I would tell you, that's not a good picture. But for my grandmother, that was the place that she found peace. My grandmother actually had a pretty tough life. I loved her dearly. She lost all three of her children before she passed away. And the sad thing was, it was her childhood prayer that she would never outlive a child, that she would never outlive her children. She had a baby girl died just a few months old. My biological father died when my mother was pregnant with me. He was only 27 years old. And then she had a son die at 50. And we would diagnose her probably with depression at this point. And what I'm saying is, this was a place for peace for her. But what I really wish is she had had the accurate picture. Because if she'd had the picture that we just saw, she would know that Jesus knows what it's like to be in complete despair about life. That's not the right picture. So let's think about this just for a moment. What's Jesus struggling with? Well, let me just give you a few points here real quickly. First of all, Jesus is in emotional distress. That word used at the beginning of our reading, that Jesus was distressed, literally means Jesus, can you imagine this, was terrified. And it's so severe that he thinks it's about to cause his death on the spot. He's exceedingly sorrowful to the point of death. And then he's in physical distress. He's got sweat drops of blood. That's a really unusual thing. Doctors know about it. It's called hematodorus. And what happens is there is that moment when someone's under such stress that the capillaries in their forehead burst and they begin to bleed. Now, I can never tell this story without telling a story of my son, Luke. Years ago, we were having a prayer meeting out here in the foyer one Wednesday night, and it was pretty intense, and we got in the car. Luke's 5 or 6 years old. Yeah, I'll never forget getting in the car, and Luke, he said, "Daddy, I'm ready to be baptized." I said, "Okay, Luke, why do you think you're ready to be baptized?" He said, "Daddy, back in that prayer meeting, I was laying on the floor, and I was sweating like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane." I said, "Was there any blood around?" Well, not quite. Because can you imagine the physical today? If you come here and you're physically hurting, Jesus has been there. He's also got relational distress. He needs somebody. He takes 3 friends. They won't even stay awake. You know, sometimes we're thinking someone's going through a hard time. I got to be there with just the right words, the magical words, the words that will help them be okay. No, no, you don't. And I don't think Jesus even wanted that from these men. What he wanted was what you would need is presence. He just needs somebody in his worst moment to be there, and nobody's there. And then speaking of that, their spiritual distress. What is this cup he keeps talking about? What is this cup? He says, "I don't want to drink this cup." Guys, if you read your Bible, you go through the Old Testament, you'll find out over and over, Scripture talks about the cup of God's wrath. What's that? God's anger towards sin. Guys, God is perfect. He can't handle sin. And God's cup is full. Jesus is going to drink to the very bottom all the dregs of our sin. He's going to take upon him. It would be like being at the bottom of the huge Hoover Dam. And behind it's all this pent-up water. And then here you are, and the dam burst, and all that water comes into this one cup, and all the sins of the world come into this one cup, and Jesus dreads what's going to happen to him when the sins come on him. It's going to be so painful. I don't think it's the physical death that Jesus is struggling with so much here as is the spiritual separation that he's going to have from his Father. It's so bad. We've read this story so many times, I think we missed this point. He questioned his Father. Because it's not like God just broke it to him that he's going to the cross. He's talked about it over and over again. He, my goodness, has predicted it. His disciples have argued with him about the cross. He knew it was coming. But in the shadow of the cross, Jesus is being overwhelmed by what it means so much that he goes, "Oh, Daddy, 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 please, let's figure out some other way." You know, Scripture says when you ask God, he gives good gifts. This time he didn't get good gifts. Oh, he answered Jesus' prayer, but his answer was no. And guys, when you see this picture, I want you to see this. I think this will help you and help me so much. Jesus is being tempted. And we must say Jesus is weak. You don't believe Jesus had this divinity that caused him just to float through earth with no pain and no challenges and no temptation. Scripture says he was tempted in every way as we are. My friends, I need this picture because he can meet me at this picture. He's actually in a weak spot. And here's the good news of the story. When I surrender in prayer, God will either change my circumstance or change me. Oh, great line there. I want you to say that out loud with me, okay? When I surrender, are you with me? Okay, let's try it again. When I surrender in prayer, God will either change my circumstance or change me. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no. But he's always working. I love how one author puts it. God sometimes calms the storm, and sometimes God calms me. You see, in the middle of this fog, God is still in control. It's like that plane landing on that foggy night when you can't see the ground. There is a navigation system that God has, and it is going to land successfully. And that's where Jesus finds himself. And here's the good news about that. When Jesus is there, he now can come to us and go, I know what's happening in your life. So I want to illustrate this for you with an interview. I want to ask my brother Brian Bauer to come up and join me. And I'm going to tell a little bit, if you guys could bring those stools up, about Brian's past. And you can see that it's not going to be easy for Brian to make it up these stairs because of some of the things that have happened to this young man. He's such an inspiration. Many of you know Brian, been part of our campus ministry for quite a while. Some of you probably don't know Brian, but I would say to you this morning that, man, Brian's been there. And while I was studying for this message, and I saw those four things we just listed, I thought, who in our church could relate to these things? Come on over, Brian. Brian's looking good this morning, isn't he? Yes, sir. Yes.
Thank you.
The preacher needs up his game, man. You look great. Let me just tell you, let me go through the history quickly so you know what this young man's dealt with. In the year 2021, he's a junior in college. He's actually working four jobs at the same time. And he has what the doctor thinks is an ear infection. They give him a lot of antibiotics. That played a big role the whole way through his story. That doesn't work. Then by May, they think he's got a deviated septum. By August, they're testing him for mono. And when he goes in for the mono test, the doctor gets really nervous and immediately sends him to the Montgomery Cancer Center. And there he undergoes a test, and they found no cancer. But by September, something's really bad going on. And he's rushed to UAB Hospital, where they discover he has leukemia. He does have cancer. And in one of the great blessings, if you talk to Brian Long about this, they allow him to be in a new treatment in Children's Hospital, which was a great blessing. And so Brian goes through five rounds of chemo. And by April 1st of 2022, they declare he's in remission. But by just a little bit later, by a few more months, they're back on chemo again. And so by August of 23, he's still been struggling with this, and they decide the last step is to give him a bone marrow transplant. Many of you remember us praying through this. And man, it's been quite a journey, trying to stay away from the germs and take this and start life all over. Let me just say some good news in the middle of this. 2 weeks ago, he had a bone marrow test, and they found out that 100% of his bone marrow is his donor's bone marrow. So that's some good news. So if I thought anybody might be able to help us this morning, it'd be Brian. So Brian, in the middle of all this, I've told quite a story. I know there's so many more details, but what was your lowest point?
The lowest point for me was when my leg started to get messed up.
Okay. I think because of all the antibiotics, all the chemo, something happened. Yeah. I don't think Brian will mind me telling you, but at this point, he does not have feeling in his feet. So it's really hard for him to get around. We're praying that this will all be healed. So could you tell me this? How close did you come to dying, and when was that?
There was a point when you're going through treatment, they give you like a suture line. It's in your chest. It somehow got infected with a fungal infection. And so I don't remember the rest of the week, but besides my doctor telling me not to go to the ICU, but that was the closest I came to passing away.
You fought hard, my friend. Now, when I use the word fog to describe this, have you experienced that kind of fog? Can you tell a little bit about it?
The fog is kind of looking back, I don't remember many specific points. It just kind of all blends together into one thing over like the past couple of years. And so,
yeah, it's sort of a foggy memory, isn't
yes.
it, of all the ups and downs. Now, when we've read this story this morning of Jesus in Gethsemane, how do you relate to that?
I relate most to when he's begging God to take the cup from him, but if God won't, then let his will be done.
You prayed that prayer?
Yes, sir.
So, I love this story because what it says to me is God meets us in that fog. He understands. How have you grown closer to Jesus through this experience?
He's brought me hope throughout the journey and just reading the Bible and seeing God be there for people throughout the entire Bible.
I think one of the most important things you've done is that you have you stayed in the Word of God through this whole time. And that's blessed you and that strengthened you. And so I guess what I love just talking to you, Brian, is you really haven't let this make you bitter. Because when you go through something like this, I mean, I can't imagine being a junior in college and full of life and then everything's just completely interrupted. Normally you become bitter or you become better. And I know the leg thing probably is the closest thing to being bitter, you told me. But we've been able to watch God actually strengthen you. And so share a special moment where God showed up that you told me about the other day.
I was just sitting in my room. It was very early in the process, and I was by myself at this point. And I just felt a sense of comfort and peace come over me, telling me everything was going to be all right through the process. And
he described it to me as a bright light, and he's all by himself, and you know, just like this angel showing up for Jesus. I don't know what you believe about that, but I believe angels still show up. And Brian, that may just been what you experienced right there. So what I love, man, is that through all this, you kept your faith. You know, and faith doesn't mean always even agreeing with what God's doing. Sometimes it just means just you keep on talking to him and you don't give up. I know another crucial part of you making it through this has been the people of God. How have the people of God supported you?
It's been amazing the support I've gotten from just different people in this church, the ACA football team that I coached, and just everybody that's helped out.
Would you point out two families that have meant an awful lot to you through this?
Yes, sir. The Summers and the Caps have been great help. Throughout.
Yeah, it scared me. I know Michael helped get you dressed for this morning. That was a little scary to me. But you know, what I see going through this, Brian, is, man, you've kept your faith. And you've experienced this. But because of that, you can draw close to Jesus. And he never has looked at you in the middle of this and said, fine, I don't get it. I mean, oh, this is a tough time. I hope you get better. He gets it. And so, guys, I want to use this time to lead us into communion right now. And you'll see there's communion stations all around our building. When I was growing up, I used to hear people pray a prayer at the communion table. It was, Lord, help us to leave all of our worldly cares behind us and help us to remember what Jesus did. And I would tell you, I disagree with that prayer. I think the invitation at the communion table is not for you to leave the mess of your life out there, but for you to bring it to this table. Because when you come to this table, we come to a Jesus who follows through on his commitment to do the will of God, and he dies for you. And he resurrects to give you life. And so as you come to the table this morning, I want to challenge you, whether you're in a discussion or you're by yourself, to bring the mess of your life to him and let him meet you here. And let him do exactly what he's done for Brian. See you through to the other side. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful this morning, God, for this incredible picture of your son, Jesus. We're so thankful for a young man who has lived out this picture in front of us faithfully. And Father, today as we come to communion, we come to you, your Son Jesus, and we're so thankful that whatever we bring, whether we're on a mountaintop right now or we're deep in a valley, whether the fog surrounding us doesn't allow us to even see, that you meet us here. That your Son Jesus gave his body and his blood. That he has been through everything that we experience, including death. So may we meet him here and receive his comfort and strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Please be seated. We're about to read from the next scene. What I want you to notice as I read this real quickly is the dramatic change that happens in Jesus from that submissive prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane to his boldness, braveness that you see in this moment that follows. He shows his divinity. And immediately while he was speaking, behold, a great multitude with swords and clubs came. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus. For Judas, who betrayed him, talk about hurt, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops, it's about 600 troops, and officers from the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and elders of the people came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Now his betrayer had given them a signal. Whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he came, immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Now, the word in the original language here for kiss is not a peck. It's a lingering kiss. Judas wanted them to know this was the one. But Jesus said to him, can you imagine what these words felt like? Friend, friend, why have you come? Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward. Jesus didn't back up. He didn't go behind a tree. He didn't go behind a rock. He moves forward toward his enemies and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Now, your Bible probably has that word he italicized. There's a meaning to that. We'll talk about it in a minute. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go away, that the saying might be fulfilled which was spoke of those of whom you gave me, I've lost none. Then they came and laid their hands on Jesus and seized him. When those around him saw what was going, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. I love they give the name. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot pray to my Father and he will provide me with 12 legions of angels? You know how many that number is? 72,000. I'm not intimidated by this force or anybody here. If I wanted to choose to get out of this, I could do it with a click of a finger. 72,000 angels. How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Shall I not, here he's ready now, drink the cup which my Father's given me? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who came to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? This is unnecessary. I sat daily with you teaching the temple, and you didn't try to seize me. But this is your hour, the power of darkness. All this was done, the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Then all his disciples forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. I love that detail. Most people think this is Mark writing about himself. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to see in this part the divinity of Jesus. As weak as Jesus was in the garden, he steps forth, and now he is so strong. Just a few points here. He claims to be God. When they ask, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" when he says, "I am he," the he is not in the original language. We added that. What he really says, and you'll get the significance if you know your Bible, "I am." When Moses says, "What I tell Pharaoh, tell him, I am the great I am." When Jesus said, "Before Abraham, I am," they wanted to kill him. Why? Because the I am is God. What I am says is I am completely self-sufficient. I am eternally existent. I am and have always been. So he claims to be God. And then when he says that, this is really, to me, sort of hilarious. The soldiers collapse. Can you imagine with all their weapons and paraphernalia, they collapse to the ground at two words, "I am." And can you imagine the awkwardness of them getting back up? And so my next point here is even in the middle of this terrible scene, Jesus proves he's God. He said, "Don't you forget for one second who's really in control here. I wouldn't be here and you wouldn't arrest me if I had not chosen to drink this cup." He said earlier in the Gospels, "I lay down my life on my own." And then, this is so cool here. Peter gets fired up as always. And what does Peter do? Peter flakes Malchus's ear. No. Peter missed Malchus's head, don't you think? Now, Luke adds a detail here. And Luke's the doctor. And Luke gives a word that doesn't mean the whole ear. He means a part of the ear. I'm almost assuming he cut off his lobe. Now, this is what's so cool to me in this moment. That's just cosmetic. Jesus heals it. Jesus is saying here, the only blood that's going to be shed is going to be my blood here. Now, here's the good news. This is a side note for you. God cares about the small things in your life. I've only noticed this week is the first miracle that Jesus performed was to save the embarrassment of a wedding host when he turned the water into wine. The last miracle Jesus performs before his death is to cosmetically heal an ear so Malchus isn't embarrassed. The first miracle was around people he loved. The second miracle, catch this, was for his enemies. And what I see from this is, guys, there's nothing too small in your life that he doesn't care about it. But here's the point I really want you to get. Because in this story, we see what I think is the most amazing combination, back to back. We see the humanity of Jesus, which says to you and I, he understands what you're going through. And we see the divinity of Jesus, he's powerful enough to help. Oh, I love that. I don't know what you're going through right now, but I can guarantee you he understands. It's like when you go to friends and say, "I'm struggling with this," and some say, "I hope you get better, I'll pray for you." But you can look in their eyes and you know they don't get it. But when you finally get to that friend who they get it, you go, "Oh, you can help me." And here's what I'm telling you today. When you go to Jesus, he understands. He gets it. But not only does he get it, unlike me or you, he's got the power to help. The book of Hebrews helps us a great deal with this. Hebrews 2 verse 18 says, because he's been tempted like us, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Hebrews chapter 4 says, because Jesus has been tempted in all ways as we are, he can empathize with our weakness. So pray boldly. Hebrews chapter 5 says that Jesus was made perfect through his suffering. I've had a hard time with that verse. How was he made perfect? Jesus was morally perfect. That's not the question. Here's what it's saying. Jesus is now functionally perfect. What in the world do you mean, buddy? I mean, because he's been through what you've been through, he knows how to help you. He's never going to shake his head and say, I don't get it, but I love you. No, he gets it, and he wants to help you. And today, I want you to hold those two truths together. He understands, and he wants to help. And I'm guaranteeing you there are people here today that you are in this fog, and you're struggling. And we're going to give you a time this morning to be prayed for individually. So let me invite all those elders, their spouses, staff spouses to surround the stage. Some of them will be in some of the back corners. We need as many of you guys up here as possible, because I guarantee you, lots of us need some prayers today. And so you can see some that are going toward the back. You can see a couple couples are up here. Jim, if you and Jill would come over here, and Dan, if you guys would come up front too, or you'd come, would be great. Now, we're about to sing a song, and guys, this is so simple. If you're new to us, this is one of the most beautiful practices in this church. All you got to do is come up to one of these people and say, here's my name, and here's my struggle. Maybe today you're struggling like Jesus, emotionally, physically, relationally, or even spiritually. Just say it. Or maybe you just, the word fog just makes sense to you, because right now you just feel in the middle of this fog. Or maybe there's something going on with you that really bothers you, but you're prone to discount and go, no, God's not discounting it. He's going to meet you there. So this morning, man, if you're struggling, you don't have to confess before the whole church. You just come to one of these brothers and sisters and just say, hey, here's where I am, and here's what I need you to pray about. And they will. Because we see from this story, Jesus before this prayer and Jesus after. And there actually may be some of you, it's just time you surrendered. It's time you prayed that prayer. Lord, I tell you what, I've been trying to do it my way, and I'd prefer my way, I think, but the truth is it's not working. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. If you need to come before this church and surrender your life to Jesus and be born again, that can happen today. But let me say to you guys, don't hesitate if you need someone to pray with you before you walk out of here in just a few moments. There's lots of folks that will be honored. And here's the good news. The Jesus we talk to will absolutely understand and absolutely help you, because he wants you to get out of Gethsemane and step into victory. So if you need some help, come right now while we stand and sing.